Coach P's perspective.
Serve God, work hard, family coaching, play my part. Faith is something that I use every day, game changing moves. Sit back, relax, and listen. Inspiration is my mission. Twitch, got your back, Coach 96. We do got your back. PCO be in my brain, CSL is in my veins. Ain't no stopping or no blocking. Heaven's where I aim. In order to succeed, we cannot be lazy. Repping Jesus all the time, and yeah, we're going crazy.
Hey there, family and friends. Hey, Coach Chad Parks here with Coach P's Perspective, where we discuss coaching, inspiration, and faith. Today, before we get started, I want to give a real quick shout out to the Lane Frost brand. The Lane Frost brand is family-owned, operated, inspirational, and they are all about character. This is my favorite apparel brand. I only wear Lane Frost brand hats. They have t-shirts, cologne, you name it. Again, this is family-owned and operated. This is right here, small-town America, and it's all representing the late, great, world champion bull rider Lane Frost, who was one of my icons, one of my heroes growing up in the state of Oklahoma. So make sure you check out the Lane Frost brand. You can go to lanefrost.com or jump on all the major social media outlets and take a look. They always post inspiration and they bring light to everything they do. Again, shout out to the Lane Frost brand. All right, hey, welcome to another episode of Coach P's Perspective. Today I'm pumped, man. I got one of my good friends, Pastor Vinshar Dobbins. He is an associate pastor at the Potter's House Dallas with Bishop T.D. Jakes. And, you know, Vince and I met each other in college. I'll tell that story in a little bit. But one of the best men that I know, was an incredible athlete, just a leader of men. And for me, he's poured into my life, been a mentor. And so, Vince, you know, starting this thing off, I'm a coach, so I always like to start with a question concerning sports. And I know you're an athlete, but tell me, what sports did you play growing up and then, you know, high school and college?
Man, I'm honored to be on the show, Chad. First off, I played baseball when I was younger. I ran track, football, as well as basketball. So those are my passions.
Okay. So, and then, you know, here in a minute, we're going to get into some of your high school and college, but you know, in college, you were on a double scholarship initially, right? Like a two-sport athlete.
Yes.
Yeah, so football and track. So now, I wanted to kind of wait on it because now, for everyone listening, Vince played for a famous high school, Odessa Permia High School, Mojo Magic, Friday Night Lights. If we've seen, you know, not the TV series, but like the movie, right? Like,
right.
You played for those teams. And so, you know, that's huge. I come from a big football town, just a big sports town in Oklahoma. But, man, Texas football is a different level. I mean, I drive by those high schools down there, and the stadiums look like Division I stadiums. And, you know, so you played in the midst of all that and on a famous team. And on a side note, there's a book by Coach Hearn, right, one of your coaches. Friday Night Lights, The Untold Stories, and he actually wrote about you in that book. So I want to ask you, like, what was it like playing for that program? Kind of tell me your journey through high school, the ups and the downs, the good and the bad.
Wow, man, it was crazy playing for Odessa Permian. We loved it. We loved every minute of it. A lot of pressure, but exhilarating. In Odessa, you have six junior high schools, three that go to Odessa High and three that go to Odessa Permian. And so we competed really tough in junior high school, so we couldn't wait to get to Permian. There was no doubt in our minds that we were going to win and be state champions as well as national champions with our ninth grade junior state champions. We got suspended my sophomore year, so that was kind of crazy. It was a tradition of always practicing early. You got a couple of weeks off in the summer. Then after that, it was quote-unquote, you were supposed to be in the weight room. And literally a month or so early, you were practicing at the junior high school, and we were really running illegal routes. It was very serious. You're playing in front of 25,000-30,000 every Friday night. Our stadium held 20,000 in terms of seating, but the outer part of the stadium on the grass, you could easily squeeze in 30,000. So games when we're playing our rivals, it was jam-packed, and it was exhilarating. It was great. Ups and downs of high school would be, man, oh, man, having knee surgery in high school. That's part of it because I played football, basketball, and track. Basketball was really wearing out my knee. I got into a fight. That part is not in the book with one of my teammates on our football team. which cracked my jaw. They wired my jaw shut. I went ahead and played anyway, and I broke it again in two places in the front. So it's broke on the side, it's broken in the front. They made me a special mouthpiece, and after 2 weeks, I could really go back and play. Talk about just crazy times. One other story I'll tell is I was a junior at the time. I was the first starter to refuse an IV. We used to get IVs before every game to keep your fluids rocking and rolling. You know, it's hot, Texas heat, West Texas heat. But I had this needle phobia, so I was literally the first person who was a starter to refuse an IV. And so, which made me quite different, you know, it's like, how are you going to play without proper fluids and whatever? But it was just exhilarating. It was like playing for a high school team, a college team or NFL team. But yet while you're in high school, we were literally superstars to our town. So some of the greatest moments, me and my teammates are still family to this day. So great time.
Yeah. Yeah. That's amazing, man. I mean, playing in front of 30,000 people while you're a high school student. Yeah, that's nuts. I mean, you know, I get on, I watch ESPN. And so sometimes on a Friday night, you know, I'm watching some of these Texas schools on ESPN play. And literally, like you said, it's like college ball, you know, watching these high schools. So in the book, you know, Coach Hearn, you guys developed a relationship. He mentored you. He looked out for you, also held you accountable. So kind of tell me that story, man. And like, just real quick, for those who don't know him or what he did for the program, kind of fill us in on that and then what he meant to you.
Absolutely. Coach Hearn, who is now Dr. Hearn, he started out as our coach. He was our football coach, our basketball coach. He was on us in track and field as well. Coach Hearn and I developed a relationship while I was in junior high. Our high school coaches kind of scouted junior high athletes as time went on, to begin to filter into the system of high school. That's how serious Odessa Perryman High School football was. Coach Hearn and I developed a really deep relationship on the football field, and especially once he noticed that I was living on my own. I was a 14, 15-year-old kid living on my own. At the time, my mother probably started out as a good thing to try to set aside an apartment for me and my brother. My older brother went to prison. I was left by myself. She was really trapped in an abusive relationship. So literally, if it hadn't have been for Coach Hearn coming to check on me, after some of my junior high coaches knew what was going on with me, and they began to tell my high school coaches as I transferred to Permian, Coach Hearn would be the dad, father figure who would check on me, pick me up, who would make sure I had something to eat, money in my pocket. Literally, if it hadn't have been for my coaches and my teachers, I would not have made it. At one time, he actually offered me to stay with him as well. So we have a deep relationship way beyond coach. It's more like father, son. Coach Hearn would later become our assistant principal. Coach Hearn would later accept his call to be a pastor. And I still have a relationship. I literally talked to him the other day. He is now a chaplain in one of the Texas prisons. Mm-hmm. So Coach Hearn really was the type of, he's an African-American coach. He was the only African-American coach that we had out of decades for years and years. He was the one really responsible for taking a lot of black athletes and being a father role, a father figure, getting on our butt, making sure we went to class, making sure our grades were right, making sure we looked right, making sure we spoke right, we acted right. And I can never repay him for all that he has done. I'll tell a brief story. Coach Hearn went to check on me. My older brother went to prison. I didn't see my mother much in high school, probably every couple of weeks or so. I remember I stopped going to school for a season. I was this straight A honor society type kid. But I think looking back on it, I was really depressed. And Coach Hearn came to check on me because another principal hadn't seen me in class. I would go to practice, but I wasn't necessarily going to school. Athletics was my life. And it was Coach Hearn who really just spoke life into me and really just poured into me and encouraged me that if you make it beyond this situation, you can change your life forever. And I see a lot of kids, a lot of athletes who are stuck in the homeless situations. They're stuck in the situations to where they feel like they've been abandoned by their parents or different family members. But if you make it past that moment, if you press past that moment, you'll write books and tell them how you did it later, or other people will write books about you and tell them how you did it later. So Coach Hearn was that motivating factor in my life. I'm forever grateful.
Yeah, that's so inspiring for me to hear, man, as a coach, because, you know, with my dad being the great coach, I saw him pour into a lot of lives. You know, many nights where people, you know, athletes, student athletes were eating dinner at our house. Times where, you know, they had to live with us for a period of time because they had nobody, right? So they were just basically on their own. Same thing. And my dad was in that situation growing up where he was homeless for a while and in that situation, you know, so he has a heart for that. So when I hear that story, man, like, that's a transformational coach. You know, we have transactional coaches, just what can I get out of you? But then we have transformational coaches that do it to really transform somebody's life. And like Coach Hearn, that's what he was, to the max. And he's still doing it. I mean, you know, now he's a chaplain at a prison, still going in and transforming lives and living under God's call. So, I mean, what a great blessing for you and what a great mentor to have, you know?
Yes.
Yeah, incredible. So, okay, now you are, you know, you're an associate pastor at the Potter's House. Before we get into that, just tell me, like, you know, being a man of faith, like at what point in your life did you decide to turn over your life to Jesus?
It wasn't a great road. You asked earlier, I tried to dodge the question, like the ups and downs of high school.
Yeah.
Literally, I found out psychologically, if your mother is not present and you are a young male, you will find a mother figure or something that replaces your mother. Same way with a father figure. So father figure, I found Coach Hearn and other coaches, but a mother figure, I was so broken that my mother was trapped in this abusive relationship that I began to develop a deep relationship with my girlfriend at a younger age. So how that ties into me coming to Christ is that I'm a senior. My girlfriend is 6 months pregnant at the time. A rival athlete invites me to church. And for those who don't know, Odessa Permian and Odessa High do not mix. Two totally different schools, two rivals. But me and Leon McDaniels, never forget him, we were great friends. And he invited me to church, and it was there. I can't even tell you what the preacher was preaching. His name is Reverend Hansen. He's passed on to be with the Lord. But something pricked my heart for me to come to the altar because I knew I couldn't do this by myself. I'm literally 17 years old. My girlfriend is 6 months pregnant. I don't know what in the world to do. It wasn't perfect from then on, but that was the moment that I fully accepted Jesus Christ in my heart, came back to the Lord. And from there, it was step by step by step. My relationship with God began to build and transform into what it is now. You mentioned transactional coaches or transactional leadership and transformational leadership. That transformational leadership focuses on relationship.
Yeah.
And it was there where I began to develop a relationship with God. But if it had not been for God using people like Coach Hearn to build a relationship with me, it was more than a coach-player relationship. It was a father-son relationship. It was something much deeper. It taught me how to build a relationship with God. Then my heart just began to open. And literally, just like I fell in love with football or track and field or dunking on the basketball court or running a 45 in the 400 or catching a touchdown, I fell in love with God. And it has been the greatest journey ever. Ups, downs, sideways, 360 somersaults. But God has been the one consistent thing in my life that has helped transform me relationally.
Yeah, that's huge. So I wanted to get that early because I want to kind of tell how we met, my perspective, and tie back in to when we reconnected. So, you know, when I went to college as a freshman, we were at Missouri Valley. You were a senior at Missouri Valley. I come in as a freshman. We're living in the dorms, Moreland Hall, Moreland Thugs.
Moreland Hall.
Wow. We're the worst dorms ever, man. So no air conditioning, just
no phone. Like, we just got phones, right?
yeah. There was like one phone on the end of the hallway. The showers like flooded every time, and yeah, it was bad. But So I'm a freshman there, and I'm coming there to wrestle, right? School was secondary for me. I'd always made good grades, but I was there to wrestle. So, you know, I'm going to practice every day, kind of going to class, and, you know, coach caught wind of that and told me, you know, hey, if you want to keep your scholarship, you got to go to class. So I kind of straightened that out. But all throughout my first semester, as I'm trying to figure out who I am as a college student and how to be a good wrestler and how to do everything right on my own. So I'm just trying to figure out this journey. That first semester in college was tough. And I'm 8 hours from home. So I would see you periodically in the dorms. And, you know, so for those listening, like if you haven't seen us, you know, I'm 5'7". Vince, I don't know how tall you are, man. I was going to say 6'3". Like everything over 6 foot is like 6'6" to me. So I'm going to guess 6'3". But anyway, so, you know, I just see periodically, I see Vince, man, 6'3", walking down the hallway with a huge smile, like just the biggest, nicest looking dude I ever met. And I think from the very first time we met, you know, we introduced ourselves and you always remember my name. So he'd, you know, you'd see me like, "Hey brother Chad, how you doing?" And we'd dap it up or hug or whatever. And you'd ask me about life. And so we would sit and you know, talk for a little bit. Well, every time we ended a conversation, you would say, "Hey, won't you come to church with me this Sunday?" And for me, I hadn't been to church since I was 9 years old. You know, I was not church growing up. And I believed in God. I believed in Jesus, was not living for Jesus at all. I hadn't for a long time, but so I would always say, yeah, I need to do that, but I would never commit. So long story short, I end up making the varsity team as a true freshman, get injured. I'm going to be out for a while, start feeling sorry for myself. And this whole time I'm not living for Jesus, man. Like I had this, like most people, a gaping hole in my heart. And I was trying to fill it with all of it, you know, fill it with success, fill it with girls, fill it with whatever. Well, I go home over Christmas break. I come back. And there's just something in me that said, like, I can't do this on my own. And then there I see you and, you know, "Hey, won't you come to church with me?" And I said, "Okay." And I went. So we go to this little bitty church, little Church of God in Christ. You know, for me, I had gone, like I said, I went to church till I was about 9. And the only thing I remember about the church I went to growing up was it was real quiet. And then the pastor was angry and screamed a lot. That's about all I remember. So I go to this church and I walk in. It's an all African-American church. I'm the only dude in there that wasn't African-American. And, you know, and so I'm like, okay. And I think we had Sunday school and then praise and worship starts. And it's like an hour and a half, like to the point where I'm getting tired of clapping and dancing. And I'm just like, I didn't even know that you could sing like this or play instruments in church. Like this was all new to me. Right. But I loved it. And then afterward, they fed all the college students. That's a benefit when you're a college student.
Yes.
So, yeah. So I'm like, "Hey, I'm going back next weekend." And it was 2 or 3 weeks. That was it. And you know, you said God pricked your heart. That's what happened to me, man. God got a hold of my heart. I don't know, you know, what was being preached at the time. Pastor Stevenson, I mean, I don't know what was being preached. All I know is there was a point in service where I broke down. And I wasn't a crier, man. My heart had gotten hard. And there was a point in the service where I started crying and just gave my life to Christ right there. And it was like God lifted 1,000 pounds off my shoulders. We began to study the Bible, doing Sunday school. So let me fast forward. That year you graduate, I decided to transfer to another school. I go home that summer and my dad had started going to church with my grandmother who was sick with sugar diabetes. And so my dad's going and she was pretty ill. My dad's going to church with her. So I come back, I'm reading the Bible for the first time, you know, I'm trying to go through this and stay right. Well, I had a couple ladies in town that really helped me. My aunt Paula, Paula Mashunkashe, started a Bible study at her house. So I started going over and helping run that. A lot of like seniors in high school or early college age kids around my age. And then I had Miss Core who lived across the street from me, who had mentored me a big part of my life. And man, that woman knew her Bible inside and out. And I cut her grass. All right. So I would go in to get paid and then she would sit down and then she would open up her Bible and go through scripture with me and begin to teach me so that those seeds didn't, you know, they didn't get plucked up, right? They didn't fall away.
Yeah.
So Miss Core says, and again, I wasn't churched. I didn't know who any celebrity pastors were, any big churches. I didn't know anything. But Miss Core says, "Hey, there's this pastor I really like." And this is back when we had CDs and we had CD players. Right. And I'd be out like cutting grass with, you know, a Walkman on my side or whatever in the CD player. And she says, "I want you to take this and listen to it." So I take it and it's Bishop T.D. Jakes. So I'm cutting grass and I'm listening to T.D. Jakes sermons like every day because I had 30 yards I mowed in the summer. And I'm just listening to his sermons over and over and over. Out of nowhere, the pastor of this church we're attending comes up to me and says, "Hey, I don't know why I want to ask you, but would you want to come in and preach an evening service on a Sunday?" Now, I'd never done public speaking in my life. I'd never preached in my life. And I was just like, yep, let's do it. But one of the very first sermons that really hit me that the bishop was preaching was Jeremiah 18. And, you know, the Potter's House, which is what the church is named. But yeah, first time I ever heard that, I'm like, that is my life, right? It's literally my life. Now, fast forward a number of years, you and I hadn't seen each other. We reconnected via social media. And at that point, you're attending the Potter's House. Now, for those who don't know, the Potter's House is one of the largest churches in America. Bishop T.D. Jakes is amazing, an incredible pastor, but also a businessman, a leader. The man has written movies, been just like an entrepreneur, right. A leader, again, the leader of men. So tell me, so that was an amazing connection to me right here. I've been listening to T.D. Jakes. Now you're at his church and you're doing some ministry. You weren't full-time yet, but how did you get involved with the Potter's House and meeting the bishop? And tell me about that journey.
Wow. Amazing thing is I remember when you were at church. I remember the day I can see you on the left-hand side if you're looking from the pulpit to the audience. I remember you on the left side with your hands up, just like quiet in worship. I could see the Holy Spirit filling you up. And, of course, you transferred. I stayed there for another year. And became more of a youth pastor there and helped out at Pastor Stevenson's second church was in Huntsville, Missouri. Mm-hmm. And literally, I moved back here to Dallas because I wanted to be close to my sons. I had two sons. And so I moved back to Dallas with the intentions of connecting with Bishop Jakes and the Potter's House. Literally seeing him on TV while we were in Marshall, Missouri, the church we used to go to was Slater Tabernacle, Church of God in Christ, but I would watch Bishop on TV and something in my heart leaped. Something in my spirit was connected with him. I'm like, that's me. That's me. And so fast forward, I moved to Dallas, get a regular job here and just attend church. And I just get busy in ministry. I don't know if you remember, we used to go, we went in some prisons in Missouri and ministered to those who were incarcerated. Yeah. And I started being a part of the prison ministry team here. I didn't come with the intentions of being this big time pastor, whatnot. I just came to be a part of what Bishop Jakes was doing. So I started from, I've helped in a parking lot, Salvation Army, we've ministered in prisons, hospitals, you name it. I later went to missions trips in Africa. And little by little, you get noticed. And when I say you get noticed, it's like a chef. The chef will always pick the sharpest knife in the drawer because he or she can't avoid it. He cuts his hand on it because it's so sharp. Mm-hmm. He looks away, but he looks back because the knife is so sharp that it's shining. This is an illustration that Bishop was giving me about gifts and talents. And he began to notice me. He used me in different sermon illustrations. Then I started getting invited to other smaller events where we begin to develop and create a relationship. And I was comfortable with my relationship with Bishop Jakes without even necessarily being on stage or anything else. And I had an idea one time to start a campus church up somewhere. And Bishop Jakes talked, he loved the idea. But he, one thing he told me, he said, I would hate to lose you. I would rather raise you up here. And from there, it built a stronger relationship. And again, it's that father figure relationship that began to be intertwined in what I would call a spiritual father. And then several years ago, we were touring around with whether I would be pastor at the Potter's House. We looked at some other options as well. And he also had friends around the country. He began to tell me who some of his friends needed successors. He talked about me being a viable candidate for that, but I was connected with Bishop and his spirit, and an opportunity opened up and he asked me to pastor, and man, it's been a journey. I am grateful for this journey. I literally have only been on the last couple of years. One of the things that Bishop Jakes and his wife told me, said, man, you hit the ground running. Bishop Jakes told me this. He said, I don't normally hire people that I have a deep love relationship like that. He said, because sometimes it doesn't work or you get hurt. He says, you're literally the exception to the rule. Because for me, I love our relationship, but it is strictly about the building the kingdom of God and growing people. So I'm forever grateful, man. That's part of the job.
Yeah. Now I know the Bishop has been like a father figure, you know, to you. What are the things about Bishop that, you know, that inspire you? And besides just like his relationship with Jesus and being able to preach the gospel, I mean, the man could like, you could give him three words and he could preach a sermon on it, right? It doesn't matter. Like the man could preach a sermon about it.
Right.
He knows the word inside and out, man. And but what are some of the things that you admire about him and that, you know, you want other men, and let's say specifically African-American men, to be able to model?
Absolutely. He fit with my core values. Every day I walked in my junior high, which was Hood Junior High School. They've now changed the name to like John Wilson Junior High School. But before I got to Odessa Permian, I got to give a shout out to my junior high coaches, Coach Knuth, Coach Ken Knuth, Coach Larry Moores, Coach Mike Sadler. These coaches were so influential in my life that I took what they told me to heart, and it built me as a young tween or teenager. Every day I walked in the locker room, I would see dedication, determination, desire, and discipline. Every day I walked in, it was the four D's. Mm-hmm. And I see the four D's in Bishop Jakes. He's a father. He's a mentor. He's a very kind man. The very first time I sat down with Bishop Jakes and talked, he was counseling me over some things maybe about 10 years ago. I literally walked away telling my wife, I said, I could see how people could possibly take advantage of Bishop if he had a weakness, because his heart is so huge. He's really a kind man beneath the business entrepreneur, beneath the preaching giant, beneath the pastor, beneath the persona, beneath the TV show and the one who you see on CNN or writing something in Washington Post. He's a man just like you and I. And I tell Bishop to this day, I would follow Bishop if he wasn't preaching or pastoring. I just think he's a great guy.
Yeah.
I see the great father figure in him. I see that he's an entrepreneur. He is extremely bright, extremely discerning and intelligent. I mean, I was telling you before this call that I literally just came out of a meeting with him where he just wanted to pull us together as pastors just to check on us. I'm thinking it's a big emergency meeting. He just wanted to check, how are you doing with COVID? How's your family doing? How's your life doing? He's just literally checking on us. Mm-hmm. It's not really about business or church or anything else. He just literally wanted to check on us. And he'll do that periodically. That's what I love about a leader. That's what I love. It's the relationship. It's the transformational leadership style, which is about relationship. What I would like to see other people model from him, especially from an African-American perspective, he loves all people. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I found out in the upper 80s and early 90s, that before Bishop Jakes moved to Dallas, literally 40% of his congregation was predominantly white in West Virginia. Mm. He loves all people. We were literally brainstorming not long ago about how to affect communities of color, not just Black, Hispanic communities and beyond, different ways of trying to make sure that whites or Caucasians don't always feel the heat of Black Lives Matter. Not that Black lives don't matter, they definitely matter. Racism is really real in our country, but he wants to make sure that he's balancing the scale so that every time this conversation comes up, every white person doesn't feel like they're being targeted for something that they had nothing to do with. He's a humanitarian. I watch him build water wells in Africa. He's literally right now getting ready to meet with one of our pastors in Venezuela, checking on how things are going in South America, checking on that pastor's family and the relationship with the Hispanic culture to see how they've lost lives at massive percentage rates as well as COVID. So the humanitarian part in him and the kind soul, that's what we need. The other leadership thing that I would say, I can't say enough about him, is he's courageous. He's not afraid to make decisions on a dime. And sometimes we have to make hard decisions as leaders that make us better. It's like God talking about the fruit in the Bible, that had the tree that has to be pruned. Every now and then, leaves have to be cut away in order for the tree to produce much fruit. And he's not afraid to make tough decisions, whether it's within staff, whether it's within an organization. But I watch him grow and blossom our church, and that helps us grow as members, as pastors, as followers.
Yeah, that's huge, man. There was so much in that. There's so much in what you just said. And, you know, it's amazing. I mean, when you look at great leaders in different areas around the world, you know, there's so many things they have in common. And one of the things I've always kind of said is principles are principles and they apply everywhere when you know how to use them. You know, so this is a man that understands that, is able to use it. But, you know, on the flip side, I guess not on the flip side, in conjunction with that, he has this huge heart for God and for Jesus, and he allows God to guide him in every area of his life, you know. So he's a man that I highly admire, and I know you admire big time, but it's great sometimes to, we only see a certain thing, right? Maybe we watch him preach, but we don't get to know anything else about him. So to be able to hear those other things and why you would want to be part of that church and why you would want to be mentored by, you know, by such a great man like that. So it was great to hear those things. Now, kind of moving aside from ministry, along with being, you know, in the ministry there at the Potter's House, you are also a husband. You're also a dad. And I know that you do a lot of work there. So how do you balance those things? If balance is even a term that we can use, how do you prioritize those things? And man, I know that, you know, one of the things you and your wife do is you guys, often help with relationships, right? You help couples and stuff like that. So yeah. Tell me a little bit about being a husband and being a dad.
Wow. The first thing is I'll start spiritual and I'll go natural. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:1, that a false balance is an abomination to God, but a just weight is his delight. And I'll confess that I'm constantly every day trying to make sure that I have a balance. One of the things that I think would be my gifting that I don't see a lot of other men doing at exponential rates is really supporting their wives. Mm-hmm. I believe in my wife. I believe in her ministry. I believe in her humanitarianism. And so I push her in those areas as well as she pushes me. And then what we try to do is we try to meet in the middle. It's not easy being a father, a pastor. I've coached every one of my son's team from soccer to baseball. I've helped out with Boy Scouts, football, basketball, baseball, you name it. What I try to do is build ministry around my family rather than trying to build my family around ministry. Now, it is extremely tough sometimes, whether it's a podcast like this, whether it's a Zoom meeting, whether it's me having a preaching engagement or my wife having a preaching engagement. We try to build ministry around our family. Mm-hmm. And what happens is if you build your family internal first as the root, then ministry can be the fruit of that. When we look at the Bible, I got to use Bible because it's really what I know most. God gave Adam a family first before anything else. And the moment we get that twisted, pride comes in, lust comes in, lasciviousness comes in, we have to build that at the root. Now, it is constantly tough to, my wife is ministering to people, I'm ministering to people. I don't always dump that information from me counseling people to her. She does not always do the same with me. We try to give each other a break in that space and try to do fun things outside of church. Yeah. We have to live normal lives. Like, we might go walk. We might go talk. My wife is not big on bowling. She's not big on playing basketball. But what she likes to do is shop or ride or talk. And when you're used to helping so many people, she mentors girls, she mentors women. I mentor boys, I mentor men as well. When you're so used to doing that, it's your passion, which is really good, but you have to let your mate in on what they mean to you.
Yeah.
And for me, it's having her as a listening ear. It's having her as a life partner. We laugh at our sons on the different issues that they're going through. As they're growing through life, we make plans for the future. We set a vision, like, so maybe for the next 2 to 3 years, this is what we're doing. But we have a long-term goal in mind. And if you focus on the long-term goal, it will help out. Last thing I'll say is all of us have this great potential. We have this great potential, this great purpose, but we don't often perform at the level of our potential because in between potential and performance is pain. It's how you actually get over the pain. And most people exclude their spouses or significant others from their pain, trying to protect their heart or trying to protect their spouse. When sometimes you have to be included, you have to include them in the situation so that you can grow together. Otherwise, you will grow apart. So we try to grow together and we try to grow in God. It's been a daunting task, but it's almost like juggling balls. If you're juggling three balls at a time, it's not that you got your hand on all three at the same time. You just have to touch each one consecutively. Mm-hmm. You can't go days without touching each one. One day I'll miss something. The next day I'll catch it back up. The next day I might juggle two things. One day I might have everything juggled right in space, but you have to consistently go back and forth to tune up areas in your life in which you're connected to others.
Yeah, that's good, man. That's really good. So condemning for me in some ways too, man. Like, ooh, I gotta bring my wife in on some of the, you know, some of the pain, right? So you got to share those things.
It's hard.
Yeah, yeah. So as the man sometimes, and I can only speak from a man's perspective, you know, you want to hold those things in to yourself, whether that's pride or whatever it is, you want to hold those things in and not share them, you know? So that's good. That's really good. You know,
can I say something for about 30 seconds here? What I found out is life is so much genetics and physiology. You have to start looking at when you turn 40 and after you turn 40 or right around those ages. Most men's testosterone begin to go down, and we don't like that. So we're trying to take protein and boosters and everything just to be this great athlete that we always were. So most men don't communicate as much verbally. You don't show as much sensitivity because your testosterone is high. But the older you get, the lower your testosterone is, which means your estrogen percentage is high. So you begin to express more of your emotions. You begin to express more of your feelings. Counter to that, a woman has a lot of estrogen. So she's expressing more feelings, wanting to talk more. Mm-hmm. So early on in the relationship, she's wanting to talk more. You're wanting to talk less. But it's about that 40 age and plus, it begins to switch a little bit. You're wanting to share more of your heart. And it's not that she's not sharing less of her heart, but she's getting more courageous because her estrogen is going down, which means her testosterone percentage potency is getting stronger. So we're really supposed to meet in the middle, which creates a natural balance. Mm-hmm. We become more emotional. They become more courageous in certain areas. And we can laugh because we both understood each other from different aspects because it was physical and not mental. But as you get older, it's connecting mentally to understand each other. To me, that really creates the balance. And I'll stop there.
Really good. So, all right. So a lot of people out here, man, there's a lot of people in the world. And it's funny because I love coaching, right, man? God put this passion in my heart. And it's part of my ministry. It's part of who I am and what I do. And there's many other things I do, but coaching is definitely one of them. But sometimes, you know, you talk to, as we're mentoring youth or, you know, high school, college age, whatever, people want to know, like, man, what am I supposed to do with my life? But I think even in your 40s, sometimes you're like, who am I? What am I supposed to do with my life? So for you, like, what's your best advice for people that are kind of like, they're searching for their calling, right? They're trying to figure out what to do with their life or who they are, what God wants them to do.
Wow. Calling and purpose to me go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. The first thing I would say is, what are you good at? What's the thing that you do easily that other people struggle at? Mm. What's the thing that you always wanted to do when you were a little boy and when you were a little girl? Because God gives clues. Destiny gives clues. And so oftentimes between the formidable years of 0 to 10, there are things that we're naturally good at, but we often stuff them down because our ideals are shaped by what people told us to do, what people told us to major in, what major was making money, what we had to do based upon circumstance. And so I would first say, what are your giftings? What are the things that you're good at in terms of your purpose? I think it aligns with purpose, which is your purpose is simply why God created you. Mm-hmm. Now, the other thing in terms of call, what is the thing that your gut is saying? Not your head and not so much your heart. The Bible says that your heart can be deceitfully wicked. Mm-hmm. Most people say, well, just follow your heart. Well, your heart can deceive you. You can't follow your head because you're going to have a lot of different thoughts there. So basically, the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. What are your passions? Because your passions are created out of pain. In other words, misery creates ministry. Pain creates purpose. What are some of the things that you've overcome? What are some of the things that you would like to fix? What would you do if money didn't matter? Mm-hmm. What would you do if you had all the time in the world? Then that's what you're supposed to be doing when you answer that question. That is a part of calling. That is definitely a part of purpose. Because I'll say this, it's got to be your play world. Because if what you do for a living and what you do in life becomes your play world, then you'll never work another day in your life because you're forever having fun in your play world. Most of us are afraid of doing the thing that we're really good at. Yeah. It's not that we think, one scholar said, it's not that we think that we're deeply inadequate, but we know that we're deeply powerful beyond measure, but we're afraid of actually being the great person that God created us to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, man, I knew you'd bring some heat when I asked that question. some wisdom and knowledge to be able to, and that's a situation so many people are in. People really want to know, because I think a lot of people want to make a difference, or maybe they want to be, in air quotations here, happy or whatever, but people really want to know, like, who am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to be doing? So again, what's my purpose? What's my calling? They're connected. So phenomenal answer, man. If you're listening to this right now, go back and listen to that part again if you're searching. So, okay. So as we get ready to kind of wind this up, you know, you and I have had a lot of spiritual conversations about the Bible, conversations about what God's doing in our lives and things like that. What are some of the things that you do daily? Like, so how can we build ourselves up and you still stay in great shape, right? So I'm a workout guy. You're a workout guy. We love it. But so how do we build our daily strength physically, mentally, and spiritually? Those three areas.
I think the physical portion is you got to stretch. Most people are so fixated upon working out, running, but it's stretching. Stretching has a lot to do with breathing. Mm. And the more, even if you would start by stretching every day, that then elongates your muscles to bring oxygen to your muscles. When oxygen comes to your muscles, then what happens, it makes you want to run. It makes you want to work out. But most people don't stretch enough. Now, I'm emphasizing stretching because stretching has a lot to do with your mentality as it relates to meditation. The reason why stretching is tied into meditation is because when that oxygen is flowing, you're breathing in, you're breathing out, it's causing you to think on things that you wouldn't normally think on. Most of us are running too fast to slow down and focus on the physical, which is stretching and taking care of your body. We could go into eating right. We could go into certain types of workout. But the physical portion, to me, starts with stretching. The mental portion starts with breathing and meditating. And then the psychological portion, which is all mental, has to do with what you zone in and focus on a day-to-day basis. I think you first start with stretching. At the beginning of your day, it allows you to slow down and focus on what's ahead of you, what you want to focus on, what your vision is, which is what you see for your life, what your mission is what you want to accomplish, and what your goals are in terms of what you will achieve.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And then, you know, growing spiritually or strengthening ourselves spiritually, what are a couple of actionable steps that we can take to do that on a daily basis?
Yeah, I think once your body's feeling better, it makes you want to read the Word of God. Mm-hmm. I see a lot of people who go to church and they read God's Word and they worship, but their body is in terrible shape.
Yeah.
The Bible says first natural, then spiritual. Mm-hmm. I think we should start with the stretching, which creates the meditation, which creates the mental relaxation, then we're open to go into God's word. I've challenged our young adults. I have the privilege of overseeing our young adults at the Potter's House. I challenge our young adults to read 5 verses a day.
Okay.
Literally takes 30 to 60 seconds. Just 1 minute. If you gave God 1 minute a day, what would your life be next week and the week after, next year and the year after? Just 1 minute a day. Because what's going to happen is you're going to fall in love with what's feeding your soul and your spirit that you won't be able to stop in just 1 minute. That 1 minute may turn into 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 15 minutes. Most Christians, including pastors, do not have a daily devotion that they do every day. This is about relationship. We started the conversation off talking about transformational leadership. This is about relationship. Spiritually, we have to build a relationship by reading God's word to understand who he is. And then that should be followed up by praise and worship.
Yeah, that's good. That's I'm glad you talked about stretching because I'm a workout nut, right? I work out pretty much daily. One area that I know, and this is human nature. Paul says, why don't I do the things I want to do, right? I always end up doing the things I don't want to do. So for me, and my legs are flexible. I can still do this. I mean, I'm flexible. Yeah. Upper body, no flexibility. But as I've gotten older, my body hurts a lot more. And I know the cure. I just need to stretch. Whenever I do that on a consistent basis, I feel 100 times better, right? I feel more relaxed. Everything flows better. But I don't. I just go warm up. I work out hard. I do it again the next day. I don't stretch. So I think God put that in your head. They're like, hey, you got to call Chad out on that one. So, and then on a spiritual basis, I love what you said because starting with the natural, if we're looking at habits, a lot of people don't do something because it seems overwhelming. So if you were to tell somebody, hey, you got to read a chapter of the Bible a day, and they may pick some random chapter that's super long and it's overwhelming and they're like, I can't do it. And so they won't, right? It's like if you want to eat better, we don't have to change your entire diet right now. We'll just start with something really small. And that's so it. Habits are created by something that we can do in 60 seconds or less.
And yes. That's
how you start. And then all of a sudden you continue that and then it adds up and it becomes a compound effect, right? So it's the same thing. So I think a lot of times as Christians or people who are trying to read the Bible, it can seem overwhelming. And so, yeah, start. I love that, man. 5 verses a day, 60 seconds probably max. And then it's going to build. So, yeah, love it. Okay, so as we're closing out, I like to do this with all my guests so we can get to know Vinshard Dobbins in a little bit deeper way, just more humanity and fun here. So I'm going to put you on the hot seat, all right? All right, so you're watching TV. You finally get a break, and you're watching TV, flipping through channels. What's that one movie that you would stop on and watch every single time? This is your favorite movie.
Menace to Society.
Oh,
it's
man.
Not holy. It's not holy at all, but it's Menace to Society.
That's funny. I love Menace. I used to watch that before I did bad stuff when I was younger. Oh, man. But hey, that's why we're doing this on the hot seat.
It's a tie with New Jack City, but I'm choosing Minister Society.
We are 90s kids, man. All right. Music. I love music. I know you love music. So who's your favorite singer, artist, or band?
Man, I'm going to go with Smooth Jazz, Boney James.
Nice. Very nice. So you're driving home. 25 miles from the church or 25 minutes from the church after you, that's what you're putting on.
Just lay back.
Yep.
Peace.
Yep. Okay. So, and then being a devout Christian, I know the Bible has impacted you more than any other book, but outside the Bible, what's a book? It could be a couple, but is there a book that is really just, it hits you in a different way and transformed your mind or whatever, this is your favorite book.
Absolutely. Autobiography of Malcolm X. Okay. Hands down, I've read it over and over and over again. I'm not Islamic, but what I like about the book is the fact that Malcolm X, to me, was about to become a Christian. He was in the middle of a transformational change, which opened up his eyes to a whole nother world. I love it.
Yeah, yeah. One of the things I love about this hot seat and these questions is people get to see the diversity. And I think that sometimes as Christians, people look at us in a certain way or get labeled in a certain way. And so we can be diverse human beings. We can be diverse in thought, in influences, and things.
Absolutely.
Like that. Yeah, yeah, which is huge. So, all right, brother. Well, thank you so much for being on. I appreciate it. It's good every time we get to talk. One of these days, man, I need to do this again. I'll throw this on YouTube, because if people could see Vince's smile all the time and the energy and the light that he just brings when he's like, when he walks, you'll hear it in his voice, man. The guy's just blessed him that way, and you hear it in his voice. So anyway, thanks, brother, for being on. I appreciate it. Love you, man. Thanks for all that you've done in my life and for taking the time tonight.
Man, thank you, and I'm proud of you, man. Keeping on, as the old folks would say, man.
Yep, absolutely, absolutely. So, all right, y'all, this has been another episode of Coach P's Perspective. Vince, where can we find you on social media? Instagram, Twitter, Facebook, whatever.
Absolutely. Typically, I point everybody to thepottershouse.org. You will see all the information there, all of the litany of ministries that I oversee. You can connect with me on Facebook. That's Venshard Dobbins, V-E-N-S-H-A-R-D, last name Dobbins, D-O-B-B-I-N-S. That's the same Venshard_Dobbins on Instagram, as well as Venshard Dobbins on Twitter as well.
Awesome. And then whenever I put this episode out, I'll go ahead and put those links in there so people can connect up with you and follow your ministry. All right, y'all. Thanks for being on. Love you. God bless.
Podcast complete. Now me working overtime. I'm just a vessel for the spirit. When it's in me, then I shine. If the clay gets broken, he makes some whole new pottery. Repent for your sins. Tell Satan to stay up off of me. With a new step. CSL rep. Pop.